Good morning, church, and happy Canniversary. January 4th would be our 13th anniversary. First 2 years, we nested in the home of our mother church, the Korean Presbyterian Church of Brooklyn Center, that launched us with great celebration, so we're always appreciative of our mother church. And 2 years later, we were able to move to this location in Columbia Heights and become one church with Shiloh Bethany Presbyterian Church. And it's been a beautiful relationship ever since, and we're so grateful. We're celebrating the 13th anniversary of our church. But by the way, I should just mention, I usually don't, but this week, our matriarch, Betty Jensen, celebrates her 94th birthday. Yes, Betty. And she's a very young matriarch of our church, only 94. Remember that Grandma Evelyn was 108. So no resting on your laurels, Betty. She swims 300 yards twice a week. And that's down from before. She's kind of taking it easy in her senior years. Okay. And related to that, longtime Shiloh Bethany member Bill Carroll turned 79 this Thursday. Bill, will you stand up? Come on. Longtime elder here, and when we first came here 10 years ago, Bill was all around the church fixing things up, just great with his hands and loves the Lord so much. And also, next Sunday, I might as well mention this now, our very own, oh yes, Josette Bethany turned 78. Stand up, Josette. Longtime leader as well. So we celebrate our 13th anniversary as a church. We celebrate the birthdays of our beautiful senior members who hold us in their hearts and prayers. And I really believe that the love that they have for this mostly younger congregation is why we have so much love and sense of family in this church. So thank you for your service. Amen. Praise the Lord. And also this past week, Dana and Paul Moses celebrated their birthday, some younger people. And this coming week, Chelsea, Hubert, Karen Kong, David Mujia, our Pastor David, our Pastor Jim Bear, and Steve Onerow. Happy birthday, all. You know I'm not going to do this every Sunday. One of the reasons why a few of us wanted to start Church Foundations, there are many, many reasons, is to be able to infuse a different kind of culture in congregational ministry. In the Korean immigrant church that I grew up in, and Korean church in general, maybe it's because of Presbyterian and Methodist mission influence in my home country of Korea, preaching was central. And you had to be ordained, and you had to be in a robe, and you had to be male, and you had to have a certain level of education to be able to preach from the pulpit. And then in the Anglo-American context that I grew up in here, pretty much the same thing, I wonder why. And especially in the Presbyterian context, we take education and credentials very seriously. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But when emphasized too much, it can have the effect of excluding people as well. So recognizing people for their training and for their education is one thing, but excluding people on that basis is something that we need to examine as to whether that conforms with the mind of Christ. In this country, African peoples were imported like goods or cattle and enslaved. And treated horribly, as we know. And they were Christianized for the in large part, so that, you know, things about slaves obey your masters can be conveniently taught to make them more docile in their service. But they were not educated, lest they read the whole Bible. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And without access to education and learning, what the African American Christians did was share their experience of God and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit with one another in song, in conversation, in testimony. And so the Holy Spirit was alive in the black church in America, regardless of whatever restrictions the larger society put on it. And I have worshiped in the black church, and there's hardly anything more powerful in the world than that experience. And I thought, why do we limit public speech to formal sermons when people are experiencing God in the power of the Holy Spirit every day? And why can't all of us be enriched by that? So one of the things we did when we launched Church Foundations is make testimony a central part of our life together. So we need, you know, good exegetical preaching, I think, right? Amen. Amen, thank you. All right, Casey gets lunch on me. But we also need to hear how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, in our everyday lives. So especially on our anniversary testimonies, a few people offer their story of their experience of God and the Holy Spirit through the power of Christ right here as part of our congregation. So I'm going to ask Babatope Adedayo, a native of Nigeria, and Stephen Keeler, a native of the United States, if there's such a thing for us colonial settlers. Stephen, where are you born? Minnesota. Native Minnesota. And did the two of you work out who's speaking first? Okay, Babatope, please come forward. Okay. Come on up. Babatope is better known in our church as Pastor Ebony's husband, right? And that is not a bad thing. Amen.
All right. Good morning, church. I have a little confession to make, and that has to do with this podium. I've always wondered about, you know, how people just stayed glued to this, but I tried as much as possible to stay here because I'm an extrovert. I'm an introvert, you know, by my personality, but when it comes to my speaking ability, I tend to move around, and so, but I try as much as possible to be here. Once again, good morning. My name is Babatope Adedayo. Like Pastor Jean said, I'm originally from Nigeria. I moved to the States, to the United States in 2004. So I've been here now for 12 years. But we became a part of this church over three years ago, and we've loved it so far. So we've loved the people, the community, and everything that the church has to offer. So, and I consider it a privilege to be, you know, given the opportunity to share my story, my testimony with you guys. So, in order for you guys to, because I was thinking, how do I go about this? So I'm just going to have it in three segments. Yeah, you know, how we got to know about CAN, you know, Church of All Nations, then what brought us here, and what has kept us here as well. So that's going to be the summary of my testimony. We have a church at our former church, which was pretty much diverse as this church is, but we have a problem of integration. So some of you have heard this story, but I'm going to share it again. The problem of integration in the sense that we have, you know, white within the body, we have African-Americans, we have Africans, we have Nigerians, we have Togolese, we have everybody within the body, and everybody sits together when, you know, during service, just like we are seated. But right after the service, you can see people in cliques. So it was pretty cliquish. You see the Nigerians there. Even amongst the Nigerians, you see the Igbos here, and you see the Yorubas here. So it was pretty cliquish. So that was brought to the attention of the senior pastor about, you know, how people have been, you know, after the service and seems to go in apart. And he was sincere enough and intentional about wanting to bring a solution to that. And so he came up with a series. So we came up with a sermon series called The Table. And basically, you know, the Last Supper, the communion table. So what does that represent? That it represents unity. And so so we started our series, and pastors from within, the senior pastor and, you know, other pastors from the church actually spoke, you know, eloquently and beautifully about the subject. And we invited a couple of other pastors as well. And so Pastor Gene was one of the pastors that was invited from the outside. So when he came, and so that was how I got to know about the church. And so when he came, he basically, you know, he wasn't served, you know, as always. He came in and just shattered the church with the truth. And he spoke nothing but the truth. The church was an assembly of God. And he went deeply into the history of the church itself, you know, the racist background of the church in terms of how the church, what actually brought about the church itself, that the church actually came out of, they came into existence just because the church could not stand the leadership of a black man. There was a black man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, but they could not stand the leadership of a black man was what gave birth to the Assemblies of God. And, I'm like, wow, is there somebody who could actually say this? And I wasn't really, you know, I'm really passionate about hearing the truth, but that doesn't really... I wasn't really moved by that, but what actually moved me about the sermon was the fact that he actually went back to his own church, which is the Presbyterian Church, and spoke about some of the things, some of the heels of the church as well. I mean, we hear the truth. We hear people saying something about the truth. It's really easy for me to say the truth about you, but it's difficult for me to actually look inward to critique myself. So the fact that he did that about the church, Presbyterian Church, was so like, wow, this is someone who is not only speaking to the church at the time, but this is someone that actually spoke to his own body, the church in which he's always been a part of. So that was something really, really powerful. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. So that was how I got to know about Pastor Gene. And this was like 9 years ago. And so... By the way, that was when he left, a lot of the church was divided as you know, as usual. You say the truth. Some people are pretty much on the part of the truth. And it was so controversial that was the end of that series because there was, you know. So that was the end of the series just because, I mean, there was another leadership really highly placed in the hierarchy of the Assemblies of God that was in the body and didn't receive that really well. And kind of, you know, went after the pastor, and that was just the end. So that was how we got to know about it. So now, what brought us here? So at some point, my wife and I decided that it was time for us to actually leave the church. I mean, wonderful church, but it was just time for us to leave. And so we left the church not knowing where to go. So right away, I thought of this church. I'm like, why don't you go here? But there was something my wife and I talked about in terms of, no, let's not do that. So we went to a couple of churches, actually two churches, and because we don't like chop hopping, and so we just actually stayed at the second church that we visited. So we were there for like a year altogether. But like 6 months into being a member of the church, I stopped going. I just told my wife that, you know, I'm not going to go to this church anymore. So the reason was that I just... You know, I felt this sense of juvenization of my spirit. I was not growing. It was just, I wasn't just growing. I mean, good pastor, but the words are just not meant for me. I've outgrown, I don't want to say the level of the spirituality, but it was just walking for me. So I told my wife I'm not going to be going to this church, so I stayed home. So I became spiritually homeless, which I didn't have. I've always remained connected to Christ, but there was no body as a body like these that I could call mine, because there was no church that I was a part of. Then I was connecting to an Nigerian church that I know, a pastor who is pretty much, functions like, within the Nigerian context, like Pastor Gene, who says the truth. So I stayed connected to the pastor. So like 6 months after, my wife was like, well, I think I'm done too. I'm like, okay, here we go, in agreement. So so we were like, okay, what do we do? So let's go here. And so we decided that it was time for us to come here, so which was 3 years ago. And so that was how we both came here, and we've been here since then. And so what has kept us here? Healing. Personally, I mean, you guys have heard this before. I've said it. I wasn't born in a Christian home. My, parents were, I have my mom in the body, were deeply involved in occultism, and my dad and my mom is saved. I don't know much about my dad. So that was my background. So going into the church, I'm someone who has been damaged by the church. So damaged in the sense that when someone introduces themselves to me as a pastor, when you call yourself a pastor, to me, the first thing I do is step back and kind of put off my guard right away. Here comes another one. Because, it's not, right, because it's not just an instance. It happened over and over and over and over. And the last one that actually happened, which is to the extreme, was in 2005, which really shook me to the core of my being. And it happened here in Minnesota as well, where the lady at the time that I was supposed to Mary, who was deeply involved with the church, I was serving on the board, she was serving on the board, not just knowing that everything had worked out, we were supposed to be married, but, God has a way of revealing. So God just showed me that we're actually messing around together, that we're sleeping together and all of that. So that really, another all kinds of stuff that has really happened that I've experienced with people of God, especially not the body, but the leadership. So I've seen more feelings on the part of the pastors that really made me to like, oh Lord, I just have to be really careful and sensitive when somebody introduces themselves to me as a pastor. So, but coming to CAN, Church of Our Nations, I've been healed. I mean, there's this healing, this energy of healing that is constantly provided, supplied to my spirit here. And one thing I've actually discovered, even though I've been hurt, I've been damaged, I knew that I was damaged. I knew that I've been damaged. And that's what you get with being damaged. You just know that you've been damaged, but the extent to which you've been damaged, you don't always know. So I just knew I was damaged, but I didn't know the extent to which I've been damaged. But coming here, I began to see instances that spoke to that part of me that had been damaged. And that's what CAN provided. So the not only the healing, but the adaptive spiritual and communal body to be able to walk me through and be able to sustain my healing. So that's part of the thing that has kept me and my family here. Again, being myself, I'm someone who I don't pretend at all. If we're having a conversation, if I'm not saying anything, it's because I either have nothing to say, or I'm just looking at the room that, well, if I say what I actually want to say here, it's not going to be accepted, so I keep quiet. But I don't say what I never meant to say. So that's just who I am. But given the privilege, the opportunity to be myself here, I can be myself. I do not have to compartmentalize myself into all in the name of wanting to feed. I have to be this here. I have to be this here. I'm just me. I'm just myself. And I think despite the fact that we preach from this pulpit, uncomfortable truth, I think what actually has helped us grounded as a family, as a people together, it's just because the foundation upon which this relationship has been built was not built on pretense, but it was built on the fact that we all have a profound appreciation, an authentic appreciation, you know, for what we share in common and what distinguishes us as a people. So having that connection is what has kept us going. We're different people, but we understand that as well, and I'm able to just be myself at church. The prophetic tradition of truth telling. We tell the truth. We tell it as it is here. I come here with the intention of wanting to listen, hear the truth, and I hear nothing but the truth that actually kept me here. This, what you hear here, I mean, I probably not many people know that part of me. I attended seminary as well in Nigeria, and what I've learned here, I haven't learned it anywhere. Even going to school, I have my master's degree here. What I've learned, you know, in the American institutional establishment, what I wasn't told or taught there, I've learned the truth here. So, which really speaks to my heart and has kept me going and wanting to be a part of this church. Another thing that has kept us here is being able to question the status quo, which, and in this regard, it speaks to me personally because, you know, I've always looked at myself as being weird because, and you know, when everybody seems to be moving in one direction and something in your spirit tells you that, no, you can't go in that direction. You know, it causes you to question your sanity. Sometimes that, is there something wrong with me? Am I okay? Even sometimes when you do know that you're actually making the right decision, but, I mean, you're just constantly called into questioning who you are and what you're doing. So I'm a nonconformist. I don't buy it. I don't do things because people are doing it. I question a lot of things. I act. I've been here 12 years. I've driven all this off 12 years. I've never paid card note. I just knew this doesn't speak right in my spirit. There's so many things I don't do. And the fact that this church is pretty much the same, that we question a lot of things. We question the westernization of the scripture. And, you know, we question that. We speak to a lot of things here within the body. So that really, really speaks to me personally and affirms who I am. That, well, you know what? I don't think I'm weird because these people ain't weird too. You know? And, you know? another thing that is the redemption. I actually have it here. I have been redeemed from the assembly line of Western theological indoctrination. Amen. You know, it's just wonderful. I mean, the kind of theological teachings and messages that you hear from the pulpit here, it's just something that really speaks to my mind personally. So it's one of the things that has kept us here. And and again, like I said, you don't know the extent to which you've been damaged. And I got you. This redemption actually spoke to me personally when there was this, I don't know when it was, and I think it was Jim Beard who actually, when we had these, I think it's called Burning Sage, when we had it here. You know, I didn't come out because I was wrestling with that in my spirit. Because that appearance looks occultic to me within the context of my culture. That's something that has been condemned. Do you see that? And you're this doesn't look right. How do they even allow these to take place in the church? This is highly occultic. You know, maybe my African folks can actually so I saw that as being occultic, but I knew in my that this is actually right. So it was something that I wrestled with, even though I never came out to actually put myself to this when I smoke or smoking. So I didn't do that, but I was just there. But afterwards, I began to think about that wow, this is, even though I've been taught to actually condemn this within the context of my culture. Then I look back again and I'm like, no, this is actually not. There's no one way to serve God. I mean, there are other ways. These are people serving God genuinely. And so this is something that I would not have known if I had not been a part of this church. And another thing that has kept me is just kind of stretch my thinking in ways that have just blown my imagination. I must be, this is a church where you can be vulnerable. I have a very militant spirit, very, very militant. I believe in an eye for an eye. That's and just because I'm someone who actually I read a lot of history books and I've paid attention and I like to kind of compare things in terms of how it has worked. And the story of Malcolm X and Dr. King, I've always moved in the direction of Malcolm X as much as I love the moral consciousness of Dr. King. But I'm like, that's not working. That's never going to work. And somebody's going to be shooting you. Somebody's going to be beating you. Somebody's going to be, doing all kind of stuff to you. And you're just going to be marching on in the name of, I want to nonviolent. It doesn't speak to me. You speak to people in a language that they understand. These people are killing you. Take up guns, please. That's how we're going to take it. And historically, I've just never seen anywhere where that worked. It worked. The only place we could talk about is in India. And I think it worked because the British actually left them. These white folks are not going to leave black people here. And so unless black people leave, so this is not going to work. So that has always been my thinking, that let's just, Black Panther, that was, I kind of move in that direction. But coming to the church here and just constantly hearing that that's not the way of Christ, even though it's something that I really wrestle with, but that's not the way of Christ for real. And knowing fully well that you cannot use the system of the empire to defeat the empire, it doesn't make any difference. And that really spoke to me in a way that I've just never experienced before. And if I had not been a part of this church, that's something that I would have carried with me. And for these last 3 years, that's something that God has really helped to move my heart out of the place of vengeance, of just wanting to take an eye for an eye, but being able to subscribe to that ethics of Christ, that nonviolence ethics of the Lord. And lastly, I have been I've been pulled out of the pit. I believe that this is the pulpit of the Almighty God, and that when people come here to talk, that every word that proceeds out of here should pull people out of their pits, whatever that is. And that's what I've experienced in the last 3 years that I've been here. Every word that I've heard, they've pulled me out of where I've been. And being pulled out of the pit, if I have to nail it down or just bring that to one context or just one example, it would have to be who I am as a person. I think the only place that I get affirmed, other than my family, my wife, of course, she's black, and I'm black. Other than my family, where I get this affirmation as a black man, as an immigrant, as being black, I don't get it anywhere other than being here at Cairn. So it really affirms that pit of dehumanization, where you go out there and you have your humanity being dehumanized. I mean, I've always known myself as an African man, but I came here. One of the first things I discovered was I am black, and I got to know that. But the fact that I live in the body that really recognizes me and affirms my humanity for who I am, it gives me confidence, knowing fully well that I have a church that is not only a part of me, but is at one with my suffering, with whoever I am, really gladdens my heart. And I want to thank you all for this wonderful opportunity that you have given me. It's been a wonderful time being a part of this church. I love every one of you guys, and I just continue to be a part of this. And thank you so much for listening to all I have to say.
Well, Thank you for the extrovert for taking the first step in. As an introvert, I don't have the problem of wanting to move around or anything like that, so I'm just going to stay right here. But if you could, I know this church is high risk, low anxiety, but I do feel the anxiousness inside my body right now, so I just ask some of you to pray for me for that, just because I want to live into that low anxiousness, but I know in my spirit and in my body I don't feel that right now, so... So, my name is Stephen. I'm a 32-year-old white male. I'm the first of three sons of Ann and Gary Keeler. I'm a husband to a beautiful wife, Liz, and a father to two beautiful children, Elias and Lucy. I'm a Norwegian, Swedish, and also a German and English. If I look back on my life so far, I would have to say there's been three just areas of growth on my journey. And I would say the one from my birth till about actually 2013 was one of a slow journey, one where the Lord was working with me in a very meticulous way. And then the second part of my journey was... a more accelerated journey, which started when I came here, and also August 9th of 2014, which was the killing of Mike Brown. So that's another part of my journey. And then from, I would say, July 2016 till the present has been a time of extreme and accelerated growth, where I feel like I'm learning something new every day. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that as well. So early in my life, it was marked by, I was born in Minnesota, but my first memories were actually of living in Swaziland. My parents were house parents to missionary kids, and we were there from when I was 5 to the age of 8. So that was a deeply, as I look back and tell my story of who I am, that's part of my story that I remember and think about as I go about my journey. When we were in South Africa and Swaziland, it was 1989 to 1991. So if you're remembering your history, that was towards the end of apartheid, but also a big time of turmoil in that country, and it obviously had spillover into Swaziland, just because Swaziland is pretty much all surrounded by South Africa and then Mozambique to the other side. So you can tell how that would have affected the region. And we, as a family, would vacation to Durban. At this point, I don't know if this was an actual memory that I saw and actually experienced or something I saw on television. But something that deeply impacted my life was I remember seeing a black South African being thrown through a first-story window early in my childhood. And I, like I said, I don't remember if it's something I saw or saw on television, but during the time period, you can understand that this is something that is likely to have happened. So that's just seeing that as a young child and just having that as a stored-up memory of what was happening in that country at that time. Also, in my young life, I lived... my dad joined the active-duty military, and we then went to South Korea. We were at Camp Casey for about 9 months, and which is about 40 miles north of Seoul. So that was, and when we were in South Korea, we didn't live on base, so we were living, worshiping, and everything that we were doing, most of it was done outside the base. So that was another deeply impactful time for me as a young child. And then we spent about 2.5 years in Colorado Springs as a young child. And then we finally, when I was in sixth grade, we moved back to Minnesota. And that's where we've been ever since. So I started playing sports. Actually, when I entered the public school system, that was my first entrance into into public schooling. I was homeschooled for my entire life up until then by my mother. And this was a very deeply awkward time for me socially. I'm an introvert by personality, but also just being not used to a lot of social interaction outside of the people I was close to. This was a big step out in a different direction for me. So I found refuge when I started playing sports in seventh grade. And this was also just, but my our school wasn't all that diverse when I was going through. But at the time, sports, there's inherent diversity in some of the sports I was playing, like basketball and football. So just looking back, I saw that early on that a lot of my close friendships, they didn't have to be, but I saw them being more with people that didn't look like me. So it was interesting to look back and reflect on, even when I wasn't thinking about it, because I think a lot of my ideology at that time was definitely more of a colorblind, like raw one type of a kumbaya ideology. But just reflecting back is something that it was interesting to me. So throughout, this is my middle school, high school career, so you can kind of see the flow of where I'm at. But then fast forward to when I was 17, I signed up to be in the National Guard. And this was, the National Guard piece has kind of been an ever-present force in my life, and I'll kind of explain why that is. It's been a source of great inner turmoil and also a place where I've fostered a lot of my deepest relationships. But I joined to pay for college was the main reason, but I also would be lying if I didn't say that when I joined, it was June 2002, so this was not that long after 9/11, and I would be lying to you if I said that wasn't a factor in why I enlisted as well. So I went to basic training. I enrolled in Bethel University, at that time Bethel College, and I started out as a business major. I didn't know what I wanted to do, so I just did that. And then I switched to biblical and theological studies. And then I took a class from Curtis DeYoung. It was the history of Malcolm X and MLK. And then I met a South African, Seth Nyker. And then my life took on a different trajectory ever since. If any of you know who Seth Nyker is, he is a person that is not afraid to speak in his mind, and he's also a person that's not afraid to tell you that what you need to be doing and how it needs to look differently. So he said, "Stephen, have you ever thought about reconciliation studies?" And he said, "Stephen, I think you're done thinking about it. When are you going to sign up to be in the reconciliation studies program?" So he said, I was like, "You know what, Seth, I think you're right, and I will be signing up." So I joined the program, and this is where I began my journey of just understanding in my head the different systems of oppression and things that people face. So this is like the beginning of like my real solid head knowledge of things that were going on. So I took as many classes as I could from people like Curtis DeYoung, Ruben Rivera, Samuel Zalanga, Karen McKinney, and theologians that saw faith and justice as inseparable. This is the beginning of that journey for me. And this was also, I would say, the beginning process of where I started to begin to decolonize my body, and also a journey towards a more complete and holistic picture of who God is. And also, during this time, in September of 2004, my wife and I, Liz, started dating. So this is another part of the journey, definitely. And then in 2006, I went on a journey to South Africa. And this was also the time my first experience at Cannes was actually in 2006, and I believe, when Dr. Alan Busick came to speak, and it was actually at the Brooklyn Center location. So that was my first insight into what was going on in this church. And it was also a time, I think Liz and I decided that if we ever found ourselves in this area, that this would be a church for us. So we even were thinking about that then, which is really interesting. But the trip to South Africa was one that was deeply impactful for me. One of the main reasons it was impactful for me, because it was a time where I was really struggling with what it meant to be a reconciler, and also what it meant that I was in the military and part of a force that was not doing the work of reconciliation, for lack of a better term. So it was a really deep struggle for me at that time to like put those two, how do those two things work? What does that mean? So we were meeting with a delegation from the African National Congress, ANC, and somehow it got up, talked about my military service, and I shared that out, which I have no idea how I summoned the courage to do that, but I shared it out, and I just said, you know, I struggle with wanting to be a peacemaker and a reconciler and being in the military, and what does that mean for my life? And then that got brought up, but nothing else really got said after that. But then what did happen was, as we were all walking out, the people, I should have said this at the beginning, but the ANC delegation that we were meeting, some of the key leaders that we were meeting with were Muslim. They were, so this was also an interesting intersection that was happening there. But the main leader, he pulled me aside at the end of the meeting, and he saw that I was holding some things there, and he said, "Stephen," he said my name, first of all. He said, "Stephen, God knows your heart." So this Muslim man from South Africa looked at me in the eye, said my name, and said, "Stephen, God knows your heart." So it was at this time where this was like my first, like, I heard and saw God in that moment. It was the most profound thing and it was also the first time that I was able to cry in any real way up until that point. Like, I don't remember crying a lot. I mean, there was definitely times where I cried, but that was like one of the first times that I was able to release something that I was holding and also have a peace that I didn't really understand at that point, but I knew it was there. So that was very deeply impactful for me. God knows your heart. And I think another impactful thing that happened for me was I was also thinking about marriage to Liz at that point. So through counsel and talking to some other people there, I purchased the engagement ring while I was there in South Africa, which was kind of a cool thing to walk through with the people that I was on the trip with. Renee Long was actually there as well, which is kind of cool to meet somebody before actually in the church. But so when I got back shortly after, I asked Liz to marry me, and then a week after that, I found out I was getting deployed to Iraq. So we basically had three decisions to make. One, we'd either call it off, we could wait until I got back, or we could get married quickly and make it happen. So January 6, 2007 was our anniversary. We're celebrating 10 years of marriage together. To be honest, it was a hard time and a decision that probably not everybody should make, but we were 19. Liz was 19, I was 21, so we were very young. But it was something that I felt like it was the right decision to make, so we did. And then 2 months after I got married, I was deployed March 2007. So that was a time of deep anxiety, I would say, of extreme codependence, and also one of fear, and also learning how to be married while being separated. So I returned March of 2008, and it was another period of where I needed to learn how to be in community with my wife, which I hadn't spent hardly any time with in person. So we were there then together, and then finished my first year of college, and we also went to Woodland Hills at that time. And it's where I started to discover for the first time trying to put my picture of God together. I had a very bad picture of God at that time, where I wasn't seeing Jesus as someone that loved me, but more from a wrathful, vengeful position. So that was a good period of growth for me. And then we came to Cannes, November of 2013, and I think we were both very highly anxious people, and I personally had a very big inability to understand and express my emotions at that time. But while at Cannes, I was able to learn, and still learning how to differentiate, lower my anxiety, and understand a wider range of emotions besides anger, anxiety. And then I said it before, but Mike Brown, August 9th, 2014, was another major turning point for me. It was a time where I started to dive more and more into relationships with people that were not white and not male. It was like personal relationships with people like that, but also just opening myself up and changing who I was following, who I was looking at, instead of looking at Greg Boyd or somebody like that. It was Austin Channing Brown, it was Ebony, it was other people like that that were starting to deeply form who I was. And I started going to protests. And I will say that some of my deepest experiences of God have actually been at protests in the last 3 years, to be honest with you. We were at a airport protest, I would think it was a 2015, and we were blocking the entrance to the airport and linking arms with people side by side. And I honestly just felt the presence of Jesus in that moment. It was amazing. And like I said, during this time, I've been specifically hearing a lot from people of color, but specifically women of color in this time, and it's been deeply impactful. First of all, Mary, Jesus' mother, has been speaking to me. Pastor Ebony has been speaking to me deeply. Other people like Jim Bear Jacobs, Pastor Jin, and so many other people at this church have been speaking to my soul and really fundamentally changing how I view the world. Also, the leaders standing at Standing Rock and the Black Lives Matter movement, people like Leanna Gardner and my wife. I'm meeting with my mom weekly, and that is something I had probably a year ago I would not have been able to do because of whatever theological differences and things like that. But I've been able to really learn from her, and I think it's been a mutual thing as well. And then the last period that I'll talk about is when Philando Castile was killed, and then my training at Isaiah Weeklong. These two things kind of coincided for me, and this is where I saw the deep acceleration, the fast pace move into learning and understanding. And I guess why Philando Castile impacted me so much was because it happened in my neighborhood. It happened about a mile and a half away. And now I was in deeper relationships, much deeper relationships with people that did not look like me. And then I also was on the highway, shutting down Highway 94, and then that was another place where I felt God's presence again. But Isaiah Weeklong was the first time where I was able to learn about my own pain and what that means. And then I was able to connect that further with my emotions. And it was at this time, was the first time I was able to connect the spiritual abuse that I experienced with some of the sexual abuse that I actually experienced as a young child. And this was actually someone that was is a member of my family, and that I actually care deeply about and still have a relationship with. So the complexity and the pain that's interwoven with that is something that I've had to learn and go through there. But it's been a strong person. I've said this in different circles, but I've actually, from July until now, I've actually cried more in this period of my life, short period of my life, than I have in my entire life. So I feel like God is really working in me to really experience more fully like my own pain, but also just more understanding how to lament as a people of what's going on in everybody's lives. And this is why, because of my cousin, his family and he himself represent something in my family. They represent extreme wealth, and also he's a Korean adoptee, but he's fully been captured by whiteness, maleness, and what that means. And also just seeing the depravity there. Like, he's accumulated a lot of things, but he still is an extremely lonely person. And like, so this is one of the reasons why, like, I have a passion specifically to learn more and minister specifically to white males in my life and try to bring an end to white supremacy inside myself and also inside of the other white males I'm in relationship with. Because my cousin seemingly has everything, but he has nothing. He's alone. And also, I have a white male son. I have a white daughter. And I want to raise them in a fundamentally different way. And I don't see any other way to do that than in a church like this and with the testimony of others here. I just don't see any other way to do that. And it's something that brings me, it makes me anxious. Like, I, especially when I think about my son, my four-year-old son, like, what does that mean to raise him in a society like this? So I need the witness of people here. So I'm thankful, in closing, I'm thankful for specifically Pastor Jin, Ebony, Jim Bear, for leading, and so many other leaders in the church for leading powerfully in that direction. I'm also thankful for my cell group and teaching me how to be a different kind of white male. I'm thankful for couples ministry and how to be married and be in a community with others. And I'm thankful for the witness of Scripture in my life at this point, specifically Matthew 25, with the separation of the sheep and the goats, Luke's gospel, the prophets, and the Sermon on the Mount, because you can see clearly in those scriptures, and you see it all throughout the gospels, that God's call is for his people, God's call is for justice, God's call is for the oppressed, and that is the goodness of Jesus and his gospel. So, and this, through Jesus, I hear him speaking, and for the first time, I'm able to listen. And the first time in life, I'm also able to hear about God's love through Jesus and also be scared out of my mind about what his radical words actually mean for my life. And I'm just so thankful for the older and newer testimonies and also the testimonies that are given here at this church. I just praise God for that, and thank you for giving me this opportunity.
Amen. Thank you. Congratulations on your 10th wedding anniversary to lovely Liz. I forgot to mention that yesterday was Baba Tope's 41st birthday. So, happy birthday, fellow middle-ager. Let us gather ourselves now and remember God's goodness in our lives and offer together what belongs to God, our tithes and our offerings.